was an area of our life that she wanted more space, more room, and more territory. So having discussed it as rationally as I'm able to, I said, now, from this moment forward, you are now on your own. Your own decisions. Do whatever you want. You need not consult with me. I won't discuss with you. Wasn't angry. I didn't. I just said, you're on your own. I'll not be a force in your life anymore. And I turned around to walk into the bedroom where my books were, and I was studying. I made it to the hall. And I heard blubbering behind me. And let me tell you, it's not. She lost the leadership of the Lord at that point. I turned at the sound. I don't want it this way. I'll never forget the words that she said. She said, I never had such a feeling of panic and utter aloneness in my entire life. And I don't want it this way. Well, since I explain it that way, well, that's all of a sudden we're in agreement. Thought about it intellectually, rationalize it. She's a child of God. She's a human being. Abraham had her in mind, just like everybody else, when he signed the Emancipation Proclamation. Who am I to strip her of that? I said, have more. I don't want more. Well, how about, I don't want this either. Isn't it amazing? See how people are? I want this. We'll have 10 times, I don't want 10 times more. Well, I don't want any of it now. See how stupid people, we're out of order, aren't we? Reverse psychology. You see, God wants it the other way around. I'm telling you, you can have victory anywhere you want. If you're going to have it, it's going to be up here. Quit believing what your body is telling you. Quit going by your feelings and your emotions and aches and pains. You make the decision up here. And if Jesus isn't who he says he is, come back and prove it to me. We'll have a window at the next service, and we'll use this pages of this book to roast the weenies with, and then what's left, I'll eat the cover. I'm telling you, the man works. The truth works. You got to know how it works, and when it works, and where it works. And just as important, why it works. No threats, no intimidation. Free will, it's a gift, it's love. It doesn't force you to do anything. If you can use this principle in your marriages, by using this principle with God, understand, I don't care what you want. You want more, or you want nothing. But you're going to stay the way that you are. If you're popping a reefer or two, or a joint or two, you think you're going to stay there? You're going to have one every day in your mouth, or you're not going to have any. You're taking a few shots a day, you think that's where you're going to stay, you're going to have it coming out of your ears, or you're going to have none. You're either going to have the territory, or you're going to have none. You're either going to have the space, or you're going to have none. But there's nothing in between. You're not going to be a little angry. You're going to become a raving lunatic in an insane asylum, or you're going to be rational. But you're not going to be somewhere in between. You're going to have all that you have, or none of what you have. And all that Jesus has. The choice is yours. And I don't really care. You know, if you leave, God will send someone else. And quite likely, a whole lot better looking. Certainly with a better disposition. But it doesn't matter to me. I've got mine. You've got yours? Or have you had it? Brother Sherman, would you close the service in prayer? It's moving on. Just blew you away, right? Okay, you can put your hair forward now. We're ready now. Well, as I look around, I only have one thing to say. Do I know how to clear out a church or what? Father God, we thank you, Lord, again for the privilege, the opportunity, and the honor of preaching and teaching your word. I thank you, Father, for the truth. I love the truth. It's my friend. It's my ally. It's my protector. I thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for the truth of your word. And Father God, I'm here now to feed again. Bless me, Lord, according to your will and not according to my wisdom. Father, if it was that bird seed, it would be enough. I'm here for the food, Lord. I'm here for the whole taco. I want it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, you never heard a prayer like that before. The Lord talks about tacos even in his prayer. Turn in your Bibles again, if you will, to Matthew, the 14th chapter and verse 13. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. We talked at great length this morning about what happens when Jesus, the truth, comes to an awareness that you don't want to change. We're in a certain area now where you just don't want to be messed with anymore. So see, it's now necessity, there's a separation. So Jesus departs, and then those that heard follow him out of the cities or out of that area that you love so well. You remember what we learned this morning about departing. It meant basically to give you the space, the room, and the territory so that you can run it yourself. And once you've had enough drugs, enough alcohol, enough of what you think is right, you'll follow. I guarantee you, you will follow. And I'm going to tell you why you're going to follow, by the way. You see, the truth, Jesus Christ, doesn't always support you. And sometimes the reality is that you don't love the truth. But that's not really your problem. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. I'm going to share with you what happens when we get to the point that you just don't want the truth in that particular area. 2 Thessalonians 2:8. I always feel like Sylvester Pussycat when I say 2 Thessalonians. I have a hard time saying 2 after Thessalonians. You try. Thessalonians 2. And I do a Sylvester all the time. You'll have to bear with me. And if you don't, tough. I do it anyway. 2 Thessalonians 2:8. Now the truth is departed. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now here's the reality. This lie, this insidious lie from the devil that's robbing you of ability, has now made residence in your body, and you're protecting it. Now when the truth is removed or departs, then the wicked is revealed. Then his real purpose in your life and in your body comes to fruition. And once you realize that flattery is no friend of yours, you'll follow after the truth. But let me tell you what happens when the truth leaves. It says, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth. Not that they did not receive the truth. They received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Now understand what this is saying. This doesn't say that you don't like the truth. It doesn't even say that you don't know the truth. It says you receive not the love of the truth. Now, I believe you're smart enough to know that if you are married or interested in someone, and you love them, but they don't love you, you have not received the love of your love. Because you love the truth, or you love that individual, but that individual doesn't love you. So see, people say, I love the truth. But did you know that the truth loves you? It says you receive not the love of the truth. It doesn't say only that you don't love the truth. This says the truth loves you. But you see, the problem is the truth does not love that that's in you. So when the truth does not make that that's in you feel good, you think that's so then you don't receive the love of the truth because you make no distinction between you and that that's wrong in you. And incidentally, that's what you do as husbands and wives and parents, by the way. You make no distinction between that that's wrong with that woman and that woman. You make no distinction between that that's wrong with that man and that man. Now, my Bible tells me he is created in the image and likeness of God. There's something good in there. But no, you want to play footsie with the wrong part of him. Because you see, then the wrong in you and the wrong in him can mate. And then you receive the love of the lie. Now, the problem here is he says, because you receive not the love of the truth, then the wicked's going to be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now, this individual is described. He comes after the working of Satan with all power, signs, lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth. You realize it's talking about Christians? See, when you received the truth, you became a Christian. But now you've not received the love of the truth. So now you start working lying wonders and signs and telling everyone how wonderful and saved and how much you love Jesus. But now the individuals you hated before because they were wrong, now you hate them with the same intensity because they're not right. But you still hate them. You accused them before because they were wrong. Now you accuse them because they're not right. See, you judge them for the sin of commission. Then you got saved, and now you're judging them for the sin of omission. But either way, you're wrong. You see, you think the word, the truth, the love of God was given to you so that you could smash everybody with it. No, it wasn't. See, that takes away the meaning of love right off the bat. That says, love grew where the blood fell. It doesn't say love smashed and raped and pillaged. So you take love and you act like Attila the Hun. Now you're going to rape and pillage the whole area. And you're going to make sure that everybody does things right. Not good enough for you that they stop doing wrong. Why, that's not enough. Why, you're sitting on your throne of righteousness. And the fact that they've stopped doing wrong, well, how dare they? Don't they realize this is your Garden of Eden? And you are God? And you have made an edict and a proclamation. And how dare these people go at it in sequential, logical order and first stop doing that that's wrong and then start learning what it is that they must do that's right? How dare them be that way? The fact that you're that way is of no consequence. So you see, you've received not the love of the truth. Excuse me, what happens is if you love the truth, you receive the love of the truth. Now, the word love means love and affection. Everyone knows that. But it also means benevolence. And benevolence means when you have the love of the truth, you have benevolence. See, love of the truth gives you benevolence. And benevolence means an inclination to do good. But it comes from the word benevolent, which comes from two words, bien or bene in the French, bien in the Latin, which means well. And volens from an archaic word which means to wish. So benevolent doesn't mean just to do good. It means there's something up front. You must wish to do good. See, when you receive the love of the truth, you will want to do right. But what's happened, you're so much into hating that now this individual that you hated for doing wrong suddenly stops doing wrong. But you still hate. And now you have a desire to hate that individual for the right that they're not doing. So either way, you hate. You've not received the love of the... Oh, you received the truth, all right. There's some changes going on in you. You want to do right. But you see, you've received the love as a club and a sledgehammer. And you're going to make people do right or else. You don't wish well. See, it's one thing to make a wish and drop a penny into the well. It's another thing to throw your husband in there. Or your wife. That's not the way we make wishes. Benevolent, doing or inclined to do good, kindly and charitable. You see, one of the things God is saying is, look, I accepted you when you were doing wrong and were doing no right whatsoever, and I loved you anyway. And that preacher stayed with you until you finally start changing. And you still aren't doing right, but at least you stopped doing wrong. Now you get halfway there and you turn on everybody else and you become a crusader. Remember the crusades of history? Well, these godly men, well-intentioned, but without the love of the truth, said in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of love, you will now accept Christ or we'll cut your head off. So what they did is you either said yes to Christ or they killed you. After they robbed you, of course, a little rape and pillage on the side, you know, just to pass the time of day. But all in the name of love. And they give it such a good name, crusaders. You see, they receive not the love of the truth. And you see, let me tell you something. When you receive the truth, and there's a change in you, you no longer will have a desire to resolve conflicts and differences with the same violence and emotions that you did before, regardless of what other people are doing. You'll have a different way of reacting to wrong. You see, you've received the truth. You still have not received the love of the truth. And this word truth is an interesting word because it doesn't mean just saying things that are true. It means saying things that are true that you've been hiding before. Remember the oath? You swore to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, which means basically you hide nothing. You withhold nothing. You add nothing. You take nothing away. See, you don't do that. You tell the truth about the other individual. You tell the truth about that that you've already changed. But you do not mention that you haven't changed yet. So you see, you're not telling the whole truth. So therefore, you're lying. See, it doesn't take but just withholding part of the truth to make the whole thing a lie. So as soon as you are absolutely perfect with absolute impeccable perfection, where not even an evil thought enters your mind, then, and only then, can you legitimately criticize and accuse someone else. Because if you're going to tell the truth about them, then why don't you tell it all about everybody, including yourself? Well, the fact of the matter is, and you only talk about that you've already changed, that you're comfortable with. And the rest, of course, you don't understand yet. What a lie. Now he says to these individuals that receive not the love of the truth, here's what's going to happen to them. The wicked shall be revealed. And this is going to be a little difficult for some of you, because it would appear that at the beginning of your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, he's so demanding. And you're trying so hard and you just can't get it all. That isn't the problem. The problem is he understands you're trying hard and don't have it all yet. The problem is you're requiring others to have it all right away. You're not willing to give them what you're reserving for yourself. He says, and then shall that wicked be revealed, when you no longer love the truth, when we get to the point where the truth doesn't support you, the truth leaves, and then that wicked shall be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the spirit of his mouth. Now, wicked doesn't mean what you think it means. It comes, in this context, it comes from a Greek word that means one who is not subject to the law. In other words, one that says, the Bible says you should this, but I'm not subject to that because I don't understand it yet. Well, if you don't understand it yet for yourself, how can you interpret it for someone else? The fact of the matter is you're wicked. The fact of the matter is you are spouting law that you are not subject to yourself. Woman, I don't want you to do that anymore. Then he does that. Well, you see, his problem is not that he doesn't agree with the law. His problem is not that he doesn't know the truth. His or her problem is it doesn't apply to them. So then you become not subject to the law that you said was proper for someone else in your family. And by definition, that makes you wicked. You see, to say that the law is not right is a form of wickedness. But once you agree that the Word of God is right, but you don't apply it to yourself, but to everybody else, it's a different form of wickedness. See, every time you see the word wicked in the Bible, it does not come from the same root word. There is wicked, and there is wicked. And this wicked is one who's not subject to the law. This is an individual who makes rulings that don't apply to him or her. Why she or he is moaning and groaning emotionally about you being emotional, they're emotional while they're attacking your emotionality. Well, it would seem to me that they're not subject to the law that they're professing. He said, now that wicked individual, see, it's a saved person. It's someone who loves the Lord. They just don't love the truth all the time. Oh, they love it when it's about the other person. And when it's something you want to get rid of, you say, oh, pastor, preacher, preach on, give me more. Say it, preach it. And then we get to your baby and you say, what you talking about, Willis? All of a sudden, you get theological on me and emotional. You act like that little kid on different strokes. All of a sudden, you don't know. Which really means you're not subject to the law. The very thing you agreed to when we apply it to others. Now he said, that wicked shall be revealed. The word reveal means take off the cover and disclose it. In other words, you're not going to be able to hide it. Now he says, once I reveal it, he said, now I'm going to consume it. And incidentally, he says, I'm going to consume it with the spirit of my mouth. Now when you go hire a lawyer, he becomes your mouthpiece. He's the one that does your talking. He's the one that asks you questions, but he does the talking. Now, the Lord has the same identical setup. He says, I'm going to consume this wickedness with the spirit of my mouth. See, this is now his mouth. This is not my idea. This is not my wisdom. These are not my words. It is my lips, such as they are. But it's not my mouth. And you see, the word mouth doesn't mean this hunk of flesh. I'll tell you in a minute what it does mean. But suffice to say, the Lord says, I will consume that wickedness, that inability or unwillingness to be subject to the law yourself while you apply it to everyone else. He said, I'm going to consume that in you. Now, the word consume isn't as hard as you might think. It means to use up by repetition, intensity, and ultimately reversal. Now remember what we said this morning. You're going to get as much as you want until you can't stand another bite of peanut butter. So what is, when the Lord says, I'm going to consume this, I'm going to use it up. Basically, what that means is you're going to do it more often, and you're going to do more of it. You will drink more often, and you'll drink more until you finally get sick and tired. You'll do more drugs more often. You'll drink more times more volume. You'll eat more often. He says, if you don't get it by the preach word, then you're going to get it by repetition, intensity, and then ultimately reversal. In other words, God says, if we're not going to do it my way, child, we're going to do it your way. And I got a whole lot more peanut butter than you can stand. Now you might say, Lord, it's going to take 10,000 joints before I want to quit. All right, let's get at it. Have one. Now we only got 9,999 more to go. Another one and another one. And you can decide somewhere along the line if you want to alter that figure. But if you stick with 10,000, I have no problem with it. As long as the dude doesn't bring me the bill. If it takes 10,000 before you quit, let's get at it. Lord, 7.2 million more pounds of garbage before I start losing weight. Well, let's get after it right now. Let's get going at it. He says, we're wasting precious time. Say, ah, shovel it in. Get rid of the forks and the knives. Buy a snow shovel. Let's get after this thing. The Lord said, we're going to consume it. See, if the only way you're going to stop is when there is no more, then let's get after it so there's no more. Some will say, no, Lord, just one more. All right. Good. Well, no more, Lord. That's enough. Let's do it. See, either way, it's going to consume. Be consumed. When you say, that's enough, when you've consumed all you want, then you'll have a reverse. In other words, it's by repetition and intensity. That's kind of a tough way to do it, but it's effective. So much easier for you to receive the love of the truth. But if you want it consumed, you'll consume it. Which means you will do it until you are absolutely fed up. You will marry and divorce and marry and divorce. You will fight and argue. You will eat and spit and cuss until you've had it up to here. Then you'll quit. That's not the best way to do it, but you're going to do it, child. I don't care. You can leave this church, go wherever you want. You're going to get it up to here. And one day when you realize you've had it up to here, you're going to remember this message finally consumed. And he said, by the way, I'm going to consume it with the spirit of my mouth. The word spirit comes from a Greek word pneuma, which is where we get our English word pneumatic. Which pneuma or spirit means anything that runs by air. Pneumatic drill, pneumatic hammer. Anything that runs by air is pneumatic. Run by air. Now, it doesn't take a doctor to realize that we run by air. Now, food is a supplement. Water is a supplement. But you can stop eating and survive for a long time. You can stop drinking and survive for days. But hold your breath. And you will realize you are pneumatic. You'll realize what spirit means, and it means breath. And if you listen with a good ear, every time you speak, you cannot talk when you're inhaling. It's impossible. You must take in a breath and then speak by exhaling air or pneuma or spirit. So now all you have to do to know what kind of spirit is in you is listen to the words that are coming out. And as you're accusing one another and pointing fingers or moaning and groaning about your inability to do something, you know what spirit you have. And that's not the spirit of his mouth. Spirit means pneuma or rational soul, rational principles, rational mental disposition, the Holy Spirit. That's what spirit means, pneuma. Now, you know, you go to a lot of churches, and the Holy Spirit to them is anything but rational. They go to church and they have Olympic tryouts. You jump two pews and the rest of the audience holds up a card. Hey, that's a 9.6. form was great on that, just like in the Olympics. And then someone else does another trick. And I'm told that there are some churches now, this is a shame, but I'm going to tell you the truth. You tell me if it's rational. The ladies get, quote, and in their anxiety to show the Spirit, they roll around all over the place in dresses and skirts. That be not the Spirit. So they've started a new system where men run around with blankets. And when the ladies are rolling around showing their Spirit, the men cover the Spirit. That be Spirit, Lord? I've heard it called a lot of things, but never Spirit. I think it's called indecent exposure is what it is. He says, I'm going to consume them with the rational Spirit of my mouth. The word mouth comes from a Greek word that means language. And it's not just words that we normally convey ideas with. This word has a different connotation. It means language as a weapon that cuts in a single stroke. It means a weapon that's keener and sharper than what it's cutting. In other words, he says, when you know it's me, you will not win the argument. No matter what you say, he'll cut quicker and cleaner and faster and by a single stroke. See, and this means, this language, this Spirit of God means a surgical cut, one stroke. But there's a different kind of language that has the connotation of cutting by hacking to death. Sounds like a nag, doesn't it? Just pound on you and hack you to pieces. And man, that's surgery. Calling a Dr. Kildare, and the dude walks in with the machete. I say, please, I gave it the office. This guy's going to hack you to pieces. No, you want someone to come in with a delicate, if you're so inclined. I need everything I got, thank you. I gave it the office. I have no desire to donate everything. Everything I got, I use and I need, and have no intention of giving it up. But you see, this has a connotation of it cuts clean. And it cuts in a single stroke, which means if you're using the language of the Word of God, you don't have to repeat and nag. Once is enough. If that isn't enough, then just don't bother with it anymore. But you take the other language, it hacks and cuts. It's a dull knife. It's a machete. It's someone trying to force you to do something by bludgeoning you with it. That isn't the language of God. This word language, by the way, comes from a Latin word lingua, or lengua, which means literally the tongue. And this language is something that's very important because it means the communication of thoughts by vocal sounds to which meaning is attributed. And the way that I listen to some of you communicate with each other, those sounds communicate meaning. Not that I don't understand what you've said, but you see, when you get that way, you say something now that contradicts what you said a minute ago. When we were talking about you, you said this. Now that we're talking about her, you say this. So see, those two do not communicate the same idea. So therefore, it's not the language of God. It isn't a situation where you can use the words and apply them to you when they suit you and not to you when they do not. That is not the language of God. And that's incidentally the wickedness that God says he's going to expose. And by the way, he said he's not only going to consume it with the spirit of his mouth, but he said he shall destroy it with the brightness of his coming. Now the word destroy, again, doesn't mean hack to death. You've got to get it out of your mind that God is talking to his children here. This word destroy means to be made entirely idle and useless. In other words, there comes a point in time, and I praise God, and I see this in men and women, when this thing, she used to make you so mad. No matter what she said, boy, you were ready, and now all of a sudden, her attitude and her behavior is useless. She can't make you mad anymore. Or vice versa. Maybe he used to do things to get you going, and now it doesn't work anymore. Well, see what has happened. The word of God, the truth, has destroyed that. It is now idle. It is now useless. But see, the last part of his definition of useless, by me being made idle, means to put down and then put away. Now understand this. I've said this to so many people. When you want to quit something, you want to put it away first. You got to put it down first. If you can just put it down, then we'll work on putting it away. But you see, you try to put it away without putting it down. No way. And he says, now we're going to destroy it with the brightness of his coming. Now, you may not like this one. Personally, I love this part of it myself. Brightness means the manifestation and the appearance of Jesus, the truth, in the flesh. Now, understand what this means. Every time you speak the truth, that is a manifestation of Jesus Christ in the flesh. You understand what I'm telling you? All you have to do is tell the truth, and as far as the spirit world is concerned, as far as sickness and disease and whatever your problem is, poverty, the minute you speak the truth, here you are, a flesh and blood human being speaking the truth, and they say, oh my God, this man Jesus is back again. I thought he wasn't coming back till later. A fool, he's here now. See, all you have to do is just speak to those spirits are dumb. I mean, foot, work. Do your thing. Think. I refuse to believe that I can't do it. Now, see, those spirits are stupid. They don't know from Jesus. All they know here is a human being talking like Jesus. They don't know. They think the second coming is here already. Well, it is. And he says, now he says that the brightness of the manifestation of his coming. The word coming means the return of Christ to punish the wicked. Now, you know how this works. There'll come a day when Jesus Christ will return literally himself. But right now, every time the truth returns, it punishes you, wicked one, doesn't it? You don't like the truth because it exposes you. Now, he says, even him. Now we're going to get even heavier into this so you can understand what the truth reveals in you. Verse 9 says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Now, it says, whose coming is after the working of Satan. Not the coming of Satan, the coming of those who come after the way Satan does. In other words, I want to believe, and I know that when I tell you the truth, I'm after the working of Jesus Christ. When you tell the truth, you are after the working of Jesus Christ. But there is a working, a behavior that's after the working of Satan. Now, I'm going to tell you what this truth is going to expose, the Satan in you. If it's there, you might as well admit it. This word Satan, so I don't have Satan in me, I'm a Christian. Well, really? Let's see. The word Satan means the accuser, the one who finds fault and blames. So you see, whenever you learn this precious truth so that you can realize what's wrong with you, and then you use it to find fault and to blame someone else, you're after the working of Satan. You see, Satan's always in there pitching. And when you were ignorant, he used your ignorance against you. And now that you have some knowledge, he uses the knowledge against others. He's always in there pitching. This is a battle going on. You can't figure it out by yourself. You might as well not even try. So now you become one who are saved, but you are coming after the working of Satan, because now that you know what's wrong and what's right, you apply it to you only? No. See, now you find fault in everything and everybody. Not that it isn't there. It just be not your job. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Which I forgot. You just created your own universe, didn't you? You and Walt Disney, you both have your own world, right? And your favorite place is Fantasyland, isn't it? I know all about that one. So you see, what happens is now Satan is trying to use you by saying, that's right. You shouldn't do that. No, he says, that's right. They shouldn't do that. But I said, that's right. You shouldn't do that. One change of one word, and you're working after Satan. And God says, I'm going to expose that. And the way I'm going to expose it with the truth I'm telling you now, and I know how sincere you are. I know how much you love the Lord. I know how much the Lord loves you. I know how much you love the truth most of the time. I'm talking about those times when you don't love the truth. And those are the times when the Lord will say, take this for that symptom. I don't have that problem. Must be for you. No, it isn't. It's for you. So the minute you start out finding fault and blaming, you're working after the workings of Satan. And your problem is you don't love the truth. You've not received the love of the truth. Because admittedly, in those areas where you wanted to get rid of, you loved it. And in those areas where you didn't want to change, you're not receiving the love of the truth. So now you use those parts of the truth that you don't want to apply to yourself, you apply them to others. And he says you'll not only become accusing, but you'll do it with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, and it's an indication that you perish because you receive not the love of the truth. So he said they'll come as Satan with power, signs, lying wonders, deceivableness, unrighteousness, because they perish. Now he says the first thing that this accusatory individual will come was with power. Now the word power means miraculous power, miraculous ability, and miraculous strength. And it's true. You see, in this area where this individual chose to change, a miracle took place. And they say, I changed. Here. I said, well, that's a lovely dress, but did you change your undies too? Look great, by the way. Let's just not get too close here. You see, you do have some areas where you've changed. I understand that. And you see, those areas where you change are miracles. There are areas you could not have changed without the power of God. But you see, you use it as a lying wonder because the Lord says, now it's time to change your undies. And you say, these must be for you. No, they're not for me. So see, they start out with signs. They start out with power. Miracle things have happened in those areas that they wanted to change. And then they follow those power with the signs that I've just talked about, which means a mark or an indication. And it usually goes like this. I've changed. Now you change or else. Well, you haven't changed. You exchanged. See? You gave up a machete for a submachine gun or a .357 Magnum. You're still threatening and intimidating. Before it was, if you don't change, I'm leaving. Now it's, if you don't change, you're going to hell. You see, child, you're not supposed to use the change in you to force the change in others. He says, so they'll come in power and sign, and lying wonders. Lying means to utter an untruth in an attempt to deceive by falsehood. So that's what lying means. But what does wonders mean? Well, it means an omen. A lying omen.
See, I can tell when it's a lying omen, because an omen means something that's happening that's supposed to foretell a future event. Oh, well, I love the Lord now, and I've changed, and we're going to get along differently, and this is what's going to happen from now on. See, this is an omen of the future. Well, then he or she will say, well, I don't want to do that. Well, you know, good misery. Hey, what happened to the omen? See, you told me this was going to be a sign of how you were going to be from now on, but it wasn't. So it was a lying omen, wasn't it? Because the minute your new behavior, the minute your new sweet attitude didn't get you what you wanted, you became Attila the Hun again. So your omen was a lying omen, wasn't it? It was a happening supposed to foretell a future event. But you see, it exposed you, didn't it? You haven't changed in every area, have you? And you give out these lying omens. Well, I go to church now. I do this now. And that's good. But cross them up and you see what happens. You'll see what their omen is all about then. So you see, they have lying wonders. And then he says, the deceivableness of unrighteousness. Deceivableness means delusion. Or that that's intended to delude. Now understand this. I know that you do not sit at home and try to figure out ways to use this to hurt yourself and other people. I understand that. You don't do anything consciously. You're under delusion. You go home and say, got it. Don't even have to do it anymore. You are now conditioned. You're under delusion. You delude yourself. You really intend it. You really think that's the case. And you give out the operate. Well, you need to understand what the word delusion means. And it comes from the word delude. And delude basically means to play in sport. I was just kidding. I didn't mean that. Did you take it that way? I mean, there's blood, your blood dripping from his fangs. And he said, I'm just kidding. I mean, let's face it, a hickey is a hickey, but that's ridiculous. You see, they try to do things to hurt, and then when they get exposed, I didn't mean that. I didn't really intend it that way. I'm sorry. Yes, you are pathetic, but you're also deluded. Because you see, if you didn't know what you were doing, that's a sin of omission. When you did it and knew you were doing it, that was the sin of commission. But I ask you this. If someone walks up to you with a hammer and says, I intend, I've been planning all week to hit you in the head with this. Wham! That hurts. And the guy intended and it hurts. Now, next day, somebody else comes and says, you know, that's an accident. I didn't mean to hit you on the head. Is the bump going to be any less? Is the pain going to be any different? Then what the hell difference does it make whether you intended it or not? What difference does it make if you did it consciously or under delusion? You still hurt. You still did the same thing. You still beat with the hammer, whether you did it in the name of the Lord or in the name of your own stupidity. The end result is the same. The hurt is still the same. It's delusion. And you want to believe that because you didn't intend it, that makes it all right. That makes it worse. You see, if I know that an individual intends to do something, I'll stay away from them. If I don't like what they intend to do. But if I don't know what you're going to do, then I have to watch you all the time. I don't like that kind of living. I'd rather have an honest jerk than a deluded one. Delusion or delude also means to fool by false promises. But the word delude comes from the word elude. Now, a deluded person always eludes. You can't pin them down to anything. You ask them a question, they'll answer everything but that question. They're eluding. You have to get out a posse against them. You have to get dogs and get a hold of their socks or something. You know, sniff this, and the dog dies, so we get another dog. But you see, you're always eluding. You're always running from the truth. You won't state anything. You just, what do you mean by that, Willis? Well, if I say yes to that, what does he mean? He might say, so you're playing chess. What does he mean? He's moving his pawn over here. Uh-huh, he's after my rook. Uh-huh, so my queen is over there. Come on. See, you're eluding because you're deluded. And it always ends up in the last definition of the word. It means to frustrate and to be frustrated. An individual who frustrates is frustrated. An individual who's deluded deludes. So you see, really what it boils down to is when you want the truth from someone else and they don't give it to you, that frustrates you. But why is it? Because when they wanted the truth from you, you wouldn't give it to them. So you frustrate them, they frustrate you. You're both deluded. You're both dealing with the same kind of a problem. And then he said, here's the ultimate. It's not just deceivableness. It's the deceivableness of unrighteousness. Now, this particular English word, unrighteousness, comes from a Greek word that doesn't appear a lot in the Bible, although the word unrighteous appears many times with different root words. This particular word, which translates unrighteousness, deceivableness of unrighteousness, means legal injustice. In other words, he started it. So you see now, since he started it, it's legal for you to do the same. But it's not just if you claim Christ, because you said forgive and forget and grace. That's what you told Jesus when you fessed up on yours. You said, forgive me, forget it, and grant me grace. So now you come and you said, he did this or she did that, so now I can do this. That's legal, but it's unjust. Why? Because you have said that the legality, what you actually owed for what you did wrong, you were willing to let Jesus pay for that. So now we work with a different justice system. You said, I'm wrong, but I asked Jesus to pay for what I did wrong. Now someone else is wrong, you say, Jesus ain't paying for you. Ain't no way. And I don't care if he did, pay me anyway. I don't like that. Well, you see, we have two justice systems here. And you start saying things like, he started it. Or she hurt me first. Or he deserved that. Maybe legal, but that's unjust. If you're claiming grace and forgiveness, you got to give that up. If not, you have the deceivableness of unrighteousness. And he said, and this will manifest in them that perish. Now again, he's talking about his children. This isn't talking about he's going to kill you. The word perish comes from a Greek word that means to lose. In other words, this will manifest in those that lose. And I can always tell when Satan rears his ugly head. We have two people disagreeing, and when the truth doesn't support you and you lose, now we got it. Now Satan comes out, we start the lying wonders and all this legal injustice. But when the truth supports you and you win and he's wrong, then the flowing robes come out. And man, you come down off Mount Helix with two big rocks on your hands saying, I have come with the word of God. Except when you lose. See, people don't like to lose. Now I'm going to ask you something. Aren't you smart to lose to the truth? If you win against the truth, you're in trouble. But see, we've been trained. Number one, we're number one. That's all you see everywhere. Everybody wants to be number one. Number one is in the bathroom is where it belongs. We don't need to be number one. I don't want to be number one. I don't even want to be number two. You got to think, man, about what you're doing. We're number one. You sure are, you fool. Well, we're number two. I agree with that, too. Not for me. Isn't it amazing? You see, you think it's a coincidence that all these cliches, all these things that we learn that give us this desire for power and personal pride and glory and these things that we do on the one hand, we use the same terms to describe something else. You want to be number one? I love this. See, this is so good. You can just sit here and learn so much. And when you see these people that just, I want to be number one. I've got to win. I want to be number one. See, because sooner or later, they become number one, don't they? And then, listen, if you're number one, you got to be number two. So then you look for bushes. Don't mess with me here. I don't like this. You hurt me when you do that. You hurt me when, well, now you're number two. See, this idea of not losing to the truth from the pit of hell. He says this will manifest in them that perish. Perish means, again, to lose, to be defeated, to fail to win, to fail to gain, to have something taken from one by negligence. Now, understand something here. You're smart enough to know this, I think. If you neglect something long enough, you will lose it. If you neglect your job long enough, you will lose it. Neglect your health long enough, you will lose it. Say, well, how can I stop smoking? Neglect it long enough and you will lose it. But what do? Oh, you take very good care of it. You take care of those things. And Jesus never said, stop that. He said, neglect it until you lose it. See, that's a principle in this world that we live in. Whatever you neglect, you lose. But you see, you're so into your emotions, you're so into anger, you're so into judgment and self-criticism, you're so into your feelings that whatever your feelings, whatever your body tells you, that's what you buy into and that's what you take care of. How dare my body has no brain. My brain has the brain. My head has the brain. See, do you know the difference between a head and a body? See, everything from here down is body. Everything from here up is head. Brain is in the head. Feelings are in the body. So I don't care what the body says, it has no brain. But you see, people that believe people with no brains are always emotional people, and I'll always see them how it manifests. See, they have no brain. They believe bodies. Now, here they have a one-year-old, a two-year-old, a three-year-old in their house who has no brains. And they say, I don't like that. It don't taste good. Well, that's what their body said. And you say, well, must not be good then. But see, because you are hooked into your own body, your own feelings. See, your kids don't try that on me. I says, I don't care what you like. You don't have any brains. You don't know. I've got shoes older than you. How could you possibly know? But they think they know. Why? Because they feel like they don't like it. So they look for people that are hooked into their feelings and they say, I don't feel I like that. And you say, well, gosh, it must be true because I believe what my body tells me. So then they're both sitting there talking to each other like this. Well, how are they going to communicate that way? Well, see, the fact of the matter is, whatever you neglect, you're going to lose. Quit nursing that stupidity. Quit nursing that weakness. Quit saying, I can't. Quit believing you can't. Man, get up and do it. Now, I say, what I can't, do it here first. I can do it. I'm going to do it. It's as good as done. That's all there is to it. And let me tell you something. God never asked me to back up his word. He asked me to believe it and speak it, which is about all I'm capable of, quite frankly. Thank God that he doesn't ask me to back it up. If he didn't ask me to back it up, he doesn't ask you to back it up. He asked me two things, believe it and speak it. Now, if that's too hard for you, I have no more to say to you. There's no other way to help you. There's nothing else that we can do. Now understand, this isn't going to be something that's going to work overnight. Your body has conditioned. You've conditioned yourself with certain behavior patterns. You've told yourself for years, I can't do this, I can't do that, this is too hard, that hurts, this is this, and that is that. Now what we have to do is reverse that process. And I know that you're not ready yet to say it to yourself. I just say, bring that bag of bones here and let me tell it. And then sooner or later, when things start stirring, and you say, you know, the guy's right. And then when we both start talking to it that way, you're going to see some miracles of God. I'll guarantee you. The man moves whatever needs to be moved. I'm not asking you to back it up. I'm just asking you to believe it and speak it. And to begin with, I'm not even asking you to do that. Just bring it here. I'll do it. Let it hate me. Let it tell me I'm number one. I'm number one. I've had control of this man and this woman all these years, and I'm number one. I say, yes, you are. And I know what you are. Your waste. You're what's left after everything's good been taken out of. You are no good for anything. Yes, you are number one. You see what happens? God says, if you become number one, I'll humble you. And what do we do with number one? I have no more to say. If you haven't learned something out of this, you're deaf, dumb, blind, stupid, or you think I am. And I know you're at least half wrong. Brother Duane, would you close the service in prayer?